Chester, your eyes open? Your ears are open because he answered me. Amen. Well, we're very grateful to the Lord for answering prayer. In these days, we've experienced the Lord doing just that. He's met the needs of several of our folks in the church family and doing for them in great times of need. And so this evening, pose a question. Can folks be moved through prayer? It's an interesting question, though, isn't it? When we pray for others, we often call that what? Intercession. We intercede on behalf of others. And we often are praying that God would be pleased to work in a special way, in some way. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Let's go to the throne of grace one more time. Father, we bow before you. And again, we come to you because we need your help. We need you to meet with us this evening. Certainly, Father, I do not want to stand in front of these dear folks, my brothers and sisters in Christ, without knowing your presence is here, without knowing that you will direct and do what you want done here this evening. Be in total control of the speaker. Pray, Father, I certainly pray for clarity of thought and illumination for every one of us this evening. Focus our attention on your word tonight and what you would want to say to us. We love you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometime during the day, sometime just since this morning when I arose at 5 a.m. to start preparing for morning message, the Lord changed in my heart what he wanted me to preach this evening. And so we're going to look for a bit at this subject of prayer. I confess I have no outline this evening. And I was thinking the projectors are out, and usually I send the outline to Andrew and he gets it all put into a PowerPoint, and so you all can watch that as we go along. Well, I wouldn't have, even if the projectors were working, I wouldn't have had an outline for this evening. These are just some things that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I've often heard folks say something, well, I never ask prayer for myself. I always explain to them that it's perfectly all right to ask prayer for yourself. The Apostle Paul asked prayer for himself on more than one occasion in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19 there, in Ephesians chapter 6, he's just laid out for us that tremendous protection that the Lord has given to us. We often call it the Christian's armor. Well, at the end of that, he adds this concerning prayer, verses 18 and 19, Ephesians 6. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, Paul certainly felt it was all right to ask prayer for himself. And in the sense here, he's asking prayer specifically concerning the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, there are times we may be praying that the Lord would of course, save someone. Some dear one that we were at work, maybe that we've been witnessing to, a son, a daughter, a parent possibly. I remember praying for several years when Marsha and I first got saved that my parents would be saved. And I've shared so many times how God was pleased to move in that. In those early years in my Christian life, I worked in the 70s. A lot of you all weren't even glimmers in your mama's eyes in the 70s. But we had a big bus ministry in the church we was in. We had about a dozen buses, brought about 300 to 400 people to church on the buses alone. And I was always tied up a little bit extra, and I'd get in the service late, and the church had a balcony, and I'd slip up in the balcony some of the other workers, and then every Sunday I'd kind of lean out over to see how full the auditorium floor was, and I remember doing that one Sunday, and the Lord just kind of took my breath for a moment as I looked out there, and about halfway down, right on the aisle, was sitting my mother and father. And it was a short time after that that my mother got saved and pushed right past my daddy and got down in the altar and was led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I don't know if it was 6 months, a year later, my father was also saved. God answers prayer. And so often we're interceding and on behalf of someone's soul, whether it be that one that may be standing behind the door when you're door knocking, or that you're witnessing to, as we mentioned earlier, on the job. Be assured of this: God cares about those souls. And as you intercede for them, you know, I shared this morning, it's kind of an emotional week. My wife and daughter up in Ohio, and they were closing down the house, my in-law's house. And my mother-in-law, now in assisted living. My father-in-law's been with the Lord 5 or 6 years. And I believe with all my heart, I stand here. I stand here tonight, a saved man, because my father-in-law prayed for my soul.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, indeed. We pray that folks would be saved, praying that God would be pleased to enter in and deal with them and change. Maybe it's not salvation. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a health situation, as we were so praying for several folks in this church family over the last few weeks. And maybe it's a struggle, a battle that someone's dealing with. But we're praying that God would be pleased to work and move in those lives. May be that there's a situation that you're just praying somebody would repent of sin. We looked at the prodigal this morning. Do you think that the father back at the house was praying for his son? Absolutely. Praying that his boy would return and repent of that, of his worldly and sinful ways. We pray that they'd be moved to change maybe their attitude or even their opinion about something in some area. And then too, do we not at times find ourselves in situations in God's work where the minds and hearts of folk must be moved for God's work to go forward? Think about that a little bit. I'm not going to deal too much with that. We may be faced with a situation where the work of God could be hindered. I asked you a little bit ago. Here we are, the physical facility. We've had issues this week. And covet your prayers that God give wisdom. I was thinking as we were in the back meeting with the trustees a few minutes ago, and as Brother Earl was closing in prayer, I was thinking of the quote-unquote good old days. I mean, I remember when I first started pastoring, and we didn't have streaming. We didn't have projectors. We didn't have any of that stuff. We just got it to the church house and preached the Word of God. And so here we are this evening. We'll just preach, and we'll be here to hopefully to hear something from our God. But there's times when hey, the wicked one wants to put up all the opposition he can. And on the heels, be mindful, in Ephesians chapter 6 there, on the heels of all that the Apostle Paul laid out, what did he start with? And challenging us to stand for the Lord, stand against the attacks of the powers of darkness. And so there's times we need to beg God that he'd set his hedge of protection. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will do that? I absolutely believe that God will give that protection as we seek Him for it. Now, we face all kinds of situations. I remember one time in when I was still in Bible college. That's been a couple of years ago. And I went to one of my instructors, and he was one of our Bible professors, and I was talking to him about a situation and that we were dealing with, and I said, all I know to do is pray. And he had a very dry sense of humor, and he said, well, it's come to that, has it? Well, the actuality is that's where it should begin, right? That's the first thing we do when whatever we might be dealing with, seek the Lord, seek His direction. And so when we're dealing with issues, the pat answer is, well, we need to pray about it. We need to pray about it. And that's the right answer, of course, the absolute right answer. But I wonder sometimes if we really believe, you hear me now? Do we really believe that God will act in response to our prayers? My prayers, your prayers. Well, if we don't, why do we bother praying? Why bother going through the motions? We have a God that we like to quote from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, that He's a God that is what? He's a God that's able. He's a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above what? All that we ask or think. I always say, let's think big, beloved. Well, there is a difference, I believe, in praying for the material things. Nothing wrong with that. There's needs there, that's fine. Pray that God would help take care of those things. And praying for folks that God would enter in and work in their hearts and lives and change them in some area of their life. You're praying for, as you intercede, you're praying for another human being. We need to remember that. We're praying for another human being, another person with personality, a person with a mind, a soul, and a will, just like you and I. As I mentioned earlier, I believe with all my heart, my father-in-law, Bob Hodgkinson, prayed me into glory. What's the proper course then when we're praying for other people? We read it. Paul mentions this. When we're praying, period. But when we're praying for others, as we're specifically talking about this evening, be certain that you're praying in the Spirit. That you're praying in the Holy Spirit. Being yielded to Him. Yielded to the direction, the leading, the moving of the Holy Spirit in yourself, in your heart, and in your life. And so that you will be in tune. If we're in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, praying, we'll just say, in the Spirit, then we will be also in the will of God. We'll pray in the will of God. But of course, secondly, and these things are obvious, be certain, number one, that you're praying in the Spirit. But secondly, be certain that you're praying biblically. Praying biblically. In line with the Scriptures. And let's look at a couple things here about all this. We know, it's obvious, the Scriptures instruct us to be praying for who? What did Paul mention a moment ago? Praying for all the saints there. And prayer and supplication for all the saints. But when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're familiar with these passages. They're very familiar. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, as he's writing there to his young friend and pastor Timothy, he says, I exhort, therefore, I'm challenging, therefore, that first of all, the idea of that, those words first of all there is primarily, with priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's interesting. As we continue with this passage, we see that it seems that Paul's also telling us to pray for lost folks, lost leaders. My prayer is the leadership of our country, some of them would get saved and make a difference where it counts. He goes on and he says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. He goes on and says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's Paul asking? He said, we need to pray that we can function as Christians in this world. Do you think that's an important prayer in these days? I don't know what's on the horizon. I'm no prophet nor the son of a prophet, other than I'm a prophet preacher. But we're seeing the warning signs everywhere that the restrictions are going to be coming harder and harder against Christians. You can believe anything about anything except for Christ in our day. But we need to pray that we can lead that peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So Paul exhorts us here to pray. Pray for all. Amen. As we saw, just as a sum, we see that he challenges us to pray for political leaders, to pray that we can lead that peaceable and godly life. Please, I exhort you to do just that. Those instructions would involve, our instruction to pray in that way would involve God moving people. I'm speaking of spiritually in this sense. Moving in people's hearts and lives through our prayers. It's a big thing. We're told to ask. In another place, we're told to ask, to seek, and to knock. Right? In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. There the Lord Jesus Christ says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's interesting. Are those words, those things, ask, seek, knock, are they synonyms in a sense of what the Lord is telling us to do? Maybe, but maybe not as well. Think of it this way. Who do you ask for help from? You ask someone for help that you believe can help you. That you believe can meet whatever that need is. Someone we know that has the ability to meet that request if they'd be pleased to do that. If they'd be willing to do that. Example. Now, you can agree with this or not. I'm just going with what I read in that passage. It gives me this impression. We ask. And if you don't get a reply, what might you do? You might seek that person out. And if seeking them out and you still don't get a reply, what might you possibly do? You'll seek them out. Maybe you even to go where they are and knock. Ask, seek, knock. Now, if we apply that situation, this asking, seeking, knocking, it may in a way represent a progressiveness in our praying. A progressiveness. And that idea of an increasing of our persistence in this matter of prayer. Don't give up. Ask. Seek. Knock. The promise is there, is it not, from the Lord Jesus Christ? what's the point? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that direction, that instruction from the Lord Himself. And it's clear that God wants us then to do that very thing. To do that. To be earnest, even to the point of what? Persistence in our prayers. And we could look at some other passages on that very thing. And His assurance to us is that He'll grant those requests as we seek Him. As we ask, excuse me, and seek Him and knock. No problem. I don't think any of us have a problem with all that. We understand that, agree in that. But I'm going to ask a question. And I think you'll know where I'm going with this. Will God, and I'm using this a strong word, but I think you know what I mean by it. Will God violate a person's will to answer our prayer for that person? Is it an interesting question? I'm sure as you as well as I have a list of folks that we're praying that God would do such and such in their lives. Praying for some maybe that they would get saved, deal with sin, whatever it might be. Stick with me. I know it's kind of swampy ground, isn't it? God doesn't make anyone do something against their will. Okay, we want to lead with that. God doesn't make anyone do something against their will. Rather, God fixes their will. God fixes their will so that their will comes into harmony with His will. And do that in so many ways. Now, example. This is a simple example. Why would a man who has sworn that he will never enter a church house suddenly one day show up at a church? Show up at church. My father is a perfect example. He flat told me. He didn't want to hear anything about church or Christ in his house. I think I told you my only answer as I stood there kind of dumbfounded, my father saying that to me. Loved my father and I knew he loved me. But he was adamant. And all I could say was, "Dad, I'll pray for you." And it was the strangest thing. My dad was was standing in the kitchen of the house. And he looked at me and he said, "I don't want to hear any of that stuff in this house anymore." Just about like that. And I what do you do with that? And I says, "Dad, I'll pray for you." And it was like something happened. He just kind of bobbed his head and he said, "Thank you." Well, I guess what can you say when somebody tells you they're going to pray for you? God can work in hearts and lives of even those that are the staunchly make such stands. God moved in that man's heart. It was God that moved in that man's heart, and usually in the person's life, in such a way that he changed the will. Changed the person's thinking, where they thought different about the whole thing. We was talking about the matter of repentance this morning. Repentance is what? Our change of thinking about things. The things of God, the things of sin and all that goes with it. Well, what should we be praying? When it comes to even ministry, the ministries of Metropolitan Baptist Church, what should we be praying for? Should we be praying that we'd have some better methods and some better programs for reaching folks? Stick with me. Or should we pray that God would be pleased to reach men's lives? Using that word "men," of course, generically. That God would reach men and move them, changing them, that they would move and live according to God's will. We got a great God. And by the way, he's a big God. A God that is indeed able. Don't misunderstand and with the statement I just made there. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with having a plan on how we do things and how we do outreach and all that. And we're constantly looking for new ways, new avenues of outreach. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but it's all mute. It's all worthless unless God is on the scene and willing to empower those things. Even the preaching of the Word of God is nothing more than a lecture, lest God the Holy Spirit is pleased to enter in and do something between our hearts and our ears to make the connection. What I'm attempting to address is that we need God to move in His power and not resort to the power of the flesh. The power of our own power, I should say. Well, that's what we've been talking about, revival, the last couple Sunday nights. And that's what happens many times in revival, where God's pleased to move in revival. He enters in and he deals with hearts. He works in the hearts of folks and lives in a way that we rejoice in. But don't stick with me. Don't really understand. And even the person that God's dealt with might not understand what is happening in their life. But there's something that takes place. We talked a few moments ago about how folks are saved. Huh? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you explain that? The only way we can explain it is it's a miraculous work that God does. Where? In this case, between here and here. Where hearing turns into believing. Everyone in this room, somewhere along the line, that exact thing happened. Right? Huh? I don't know how many tracts I read before I got saved. My dear Aunt Twyla, what a name, huh? She was a sweetheart. But she would send me gospel tracts. She knew I needed saved bad. She'd send me those tracts when I was in basic training in that. And I knew she was praying for me. Cared about my soul. But I don't know how many of them tracts I read along the way. I remember my dear father-in-law that prayed for my soul. I remember, anybody remember Jack Van Impe? I don't know what he is now, but he used to be an independent Baptist. And he came to Youngstown, Ohio, and they had one of the big citywide crusades, you know. And my father-in-law, he got involved with that. But till that time, my dear father-in-law had been a Sunday morning Christian. And something clicked for Bob Hodgkinson in those days, and he got involved with that, and to the last week of his life, he was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was out knocking doors, and they were handing out literature and praying for the conference, and he was after his son-in-law and daughter to come to the meeting. They had a big auditorium rented for it. And it's interesting that the church that I ended up, Marcia and I ended up being members of, that the Sunday of that conference, the Sunday morning of that conference, Jack Van Impe preached in the church. I wasn't there, but he was there. And I remember hearing Jack Van Impe preach. And I thought, well, that's good. That's interesting. I mean, the Lord was, I think in those days there was the things were starting. God was dealing with this and that. What it did was it spurred me. I was one of those folks that if I can just be a little bit better guy. Huh? The Marlboros went in the trash can and other things. And I was trying to do this, and I thought I'm gonna somehow make myself worthy. I didn't realize at the time I had a bigger job to do than I could do. But the Lord was starting to do those works. And then I think that was in the summer of 1974. And by December 1974, God had things ready. And he was dealing with me in a big way. In a big way. And saved my soul. In today's Christianity, in every generation, it seems that we like to resort to the arm of the flesh. You like to resort to do, let me say it this way. We get the idea we don't need God to move man. I know I've shared this before. It just sticks in me whenever I think of this subject. I've heard Baptist preachers say, if I can get a congregation to cry, and if I can get them to laugh, I can get them in the altar. Well, what's the problem with all that? It's too much I involved. Too much of man involved in that. Hey, I'm here to persuade men, surely. But we persuade men by the power of God and the Word of God. Anything else comes up short. Believe my beloved, it's one of the reasons that churches have such the battles and the splits that they do today. Churches got too many lost people in them. I saw a survey several years ago. It was a survey done by the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had estimated that may be over half of their congregations were lost. Wow. I don't believe that about our congregation. But, how many folks are deceived concerning their own salvations? And then when problems arise and the flesh gets involved and the Holy Spirit's not in control. Lord, help us. Well, the other side of that is a lot of pastors, as I said earlier, trying to move folks and get them to do things and fix the problems by fleshly means rather than get on our knees and look to God. Look to God to change things. Who do you think can do a better job? I know that's a silly question, but we need to ask ourselves that question. When we're trying to fix things and it's not happening, well, we do believe that God is able. We do believe that He's able to change hearts and move in people's lives. There's an illustration in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, just to point this out. In Ezra, Ezra was one of the men that led a few thousand, I suspect several thousand folks from Babylon back to Judah, back to the city of Jerusalem. And as you read the book of Ezra, you find that they arrive there in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, there's an issue comes up immediately. It says this in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands,'" the neighboring nations around them, "'from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites.'" What was the big issue? Verse 2, it says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass." Here's Ezra's reaction in verse 3. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished." Ezra's heart was broken over this. Oh my, the folks that had returned from Babylon as they moved back into Jerusalem and Judah had not, as it says, separated themselves. God, by the way, God's people are to be a separated people. That's what the word holy means. The word holy means to be separated. And Peter writes, quoting God, saying, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It's not the message. I have to get myself under control here. Say no to the world. We are not of the world. We are separated from the world unto God. Enough of that. What's Ezra do about it? He prayed. He prayed. In beginning in verse 5, we won't read all this prayer, but just the first few verses, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses has grown up under the heavens." And he goes on down through somewhere about verse 15 in this prayer, this heartfelt prayer, laying out his heart before the Lord. What's God do? In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says this: "Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God." And it goes on to talk about how they're going to deal with all this. What had happened? God moved in response to Ezra's prayer. And notice, it says the leaders of Judah came to him in response to his prayer unto the Lord. Can God move man through our prayer? Yes, he most certainly can. As we close, if we want to do God's work according to our strength and our wisdom, he may just let us. You understand what I mean by that? If we set out to do the work of God by our strength and by our wisdom, God might just say, okay, have at it. Have at it. He may just let us. And just allow us to fumble and stumble and bumble around in the work. Because that's what will happen. What did Abraham find out by trying to do something by the flesh? It just produces more flesh. The product was Ishmael. And Israel in the Middle East is still paying the price for Abraham's error. But if we'll give even this work, when I say that, I'm talking about us, you and I, If we'll give the work of God that we enter into here at Metropolitan Baptist Church, continually ask, continually seek, and continue to knock, I believe God will work. If I didn't, I'm just going to pack it up and go to the house. What's the point? What's the point? We'll give this work to Him. He'll take us forward. In these days, oh my, it's been crazy, I know, in this last year and a half or so. It's been crazy. I'm concerned that a lot of Christians that used to sit in these chairs are sitting at home out of fear, anxiety. Some that have just got lackadaisical, lukewarm about the things of God. What happens when you don't give yourself to the things of God? You eventually, hey, you know the old story about the embers in the fire? That pastor had visited one of his men that hadn't been to church for a while. And they sat down in front of the fireplace there. And the pastor's just talking and visiting with the man about church and what's going on at the church house. And he did, as he did that, he took a poker in the bottom of the fires, all those big red hot coals, embers. And he took just one of them and he pulled it out away from the rest. What happened? Within a few moments, it began to darken and turn black. As long as it was there in the fire, it was red hot. But off by itself, it began to cool. Beloved, when we forsake the house of God, we'll begin to cool. It's inevitable. It's a biblical principle. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10 tells us. We need God. If we're going to see our church go forward, back up. If we're going to see our lives go forward for Christ. If our families are going to go forward for Christ. If our church, if our community is going to be impacted for Christ. I was thrilled this morning. I don't know how many. The guys could probably tell me 6 or 7 visitors in the meeting this morning. Folks that had first time visitors, probably a half a dozen. Praise the Lord. God is able. God is able. If we'll let Him, if we'll give our lives, His service to the Lord. Which would we rather prefer to go forward? In our own strength or in God's power? Again, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. So I said earlier, I know by experience that God can do a whole lot better job than I can. And when He does it, He always does it right. Let's stand together this evening. Lord, make us a praying people. Father, we bow before You this evening and thankful for the throne of grace. Thankful that You've been pleased to open that throne of grace to us. And in fact, challenge us, invite us to come to that place where we can receive the mercy to help in time of need. Oh God, please. Please lead us in this matter of prayer. God, I pray, I'm asking You in the name that is above every name. I'm asking You, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ, to work in every heart, my heart. Start right here, Father, behind this pulpit. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. Oh God, please, I beg you on behalf of families. Please, Lord, protect our young people, our children. Set that hedge of care about them. Protect them from the attacks of the wicked one who'd so love to destroy them. Protect them, Father, from the world and all of its allurements. Oh, Lord, please protect them from their own flesh. Lord, set that hedge about them. Grow them, mature them. In us alone, Father, that we would become the people of God and the people of prayer to our God, that would truly see miraculous, amazing, life-changing things take place in people's lives because we prayed. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother John. Page 157.
As we sing, might the Lord speak to our hearts. Altars are open.
I hear the same say, my strength is strong. Child of weak, just watch and pray. Find me thine all in all. Jesus, may you all take me all to the Lord. Sin, death, and grace is slain. He washed in Christ's blood. Lord, now indeed I find thy blood and thy own. Then change the lover's loss and love the heart is afraid. Jesus in love lost in my own. Sin and the grace of stain he washed in my soul.
Amen. Well, amen. I enjoy being with y'all today. Pray for me. I got a busy day tomorrow. I got to get that house cleaned, some laundry done before I pick my wife up at 4:30 at the airport. And yeah, of course, I have this illusion going on. It's just me. I didn't make any messes. Yeah, right. Amen. It's good. Enjoy the evening, Brother John.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's sing Every Day with Jesus.